You can't talk about the gospel of the kingdom without talking about the king. But before we get to the king, I want to talk about just the word gospel itself. So the word gospel comes from a word in the original language, euangelion, E-U-A-N-G-E-L-L-O-N, something like that. Now, eu means good, euphoric, right? And angelos, even though it originally meant messenger, it meant the message. So it's good news. That's what the word means together. It's from the Old English, gospel. That's where we get the word gospel from. And so it means news that's good. So that's the meaning of this word gospel, and it's used with about 16 different descriptors in the New Testament. Things like my gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the grace of God. There's about 16 of those different descriptions of the gospel in the New Testament. So when we talk about the good news, first we have to say the good news was about the king. It wasn't just about a little illustration we draw on a page, that's as wonderful as the bridge is. That's good. But let's remember the good news was about the king. So let's get into this. Now, where did this idea about the king come from? And I want to give you just a whirlwind tour here briefly, because the idea of the kingship of Jesus is rooted in the idea of the Messiah. And the Messiah, which meant the Christos, which means it's the one God is anointed to carry out an amazing, amazing work. This expectation of the Messiah goes all the way back to Genesis, in Genesis 49 with the prophecies about Judah. And I'm not going to have time this morning to walk you through David in 2 Samuel 7 and then the Messianic Psalms. But this is a major theme. Beginning back especially in 2 Samuel, it runs all through Isaiah. And then in Jeremiah, you hear about the branch and the name, the Lord is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. And then you move on through Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah and all of these places. This is just getting stirred up. And then there's a period that's called the intertestamental period. It's between Malachi and Matthew. You ever wonder about what happens in there? A whole lot. When you end Malachi, you don't have the Pharisees. When you show up at Matthew, here they are. Ding. We're going to talk about them tonight. So this intertestamental period, there's a ton of literature that got churned up during that time. And one of them is called the Psalms of Solomon. It wasn't written by Solomon. It was written by somebody else, but they took his name. This is about one century B.C. But even in there, you can see this expectation that one day a seed of David, a descendant of David, is going to raise up and his kingdom is going to be eternal. And everybody began to expect, where's the king? Where's the king? When is the king going to show up? Well, one day the king did show up. And in Matthew 1:21, we're going to talk next about what happened the day that the king showed up. And in Matthew 1, we see Matthew 1, verse 21, we see a powerful, powerful little simple story about the king, something about him right here that's very important. So this is with the angel and Mary. And the angel says, she shall give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Now, the name Jesus there, in the Greek text of the New Testament, that's Iesus. But it's literally a transliteration from the Hebrew and the Aramaic Yeshua or Yehoshua in the older versions of the language. And the word Yeshua or Yehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. Now, how'd you like to have that as a name? You go along in the playground, what's your name? Jehovah is salvation. How about yours? That was his name meant something. His mission as the Messiah was encoded in his name. And I'm not talking about the Da Vinci Code. I'm talking about the real thing. The name of Jesus, look at this. He shall save his people from their sin. He shall save his people. That's the solution. From their sin, that's the problem. I don't know about you all, but when I hear the word good news, my first question is, well, what's the bad news? If you got good news, it doesn't make sense unless bad news there is somewhere to compare it to. Well, the bad news is that sin has come into the world, Romans 5:12, and with sin comes death. Death means you separate things from each other. So because of the entrance of sin into the world, we're separated from God, so we have spiritual problems. We're separated from each other, so we have social problems. Goodness, we're separated from our own selves, so we have psychological and emotional problems. We're separated from each other on even larger scales, so we have societal problems. And so sin has come into human existence and has ruined all of the human relationships God created for us to enjoy and to be able to be a blessing to each other. Y'all, this is all just the name of Jesus. We didn't even hardly got warmed up yet. I mean, so Jesus' name, Jehovah, is salvation. You have come to save your people from their sins. They need a Savior. Now, that's the name Jesus, Yeshua. But let's talk about the last, his name, his title, Christ. Now, like I was kind of getting to just a moment ago, Christ is not Jesus' last name. What's your name, Paul Brown? What's your name, Jesus Christ? No, that's not, it's not his last name. It's Jesus from Nazareth, right? But the name Christ is a messianic title. It's a title. It's like President Bush. President is not President Bush's first name. It's a title. So Jesus, when we look at Jesus' title as messianic, as the Messiah, I like what John says in John 1:41. Let me just take a second and get this one. John 1:41, this is what he says. Okay, this is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was two that heard Jesus had been saying. And so the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That's the Hebrew, Messiah. "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christos." That's Greek. That's the word Christ. "We have found the anointed one of God, who is the expected king who was to come." So this is the Christ. So it's no wonder that Pilate, you know, remember when Christ was being interviewed by Pilate when he was about to be crucified, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I would have my servants fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this place." Jesus is the king of an eternal kingdom. This is powerful for us. So this is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King. Because when God came to bring the kingdom to earth, he sent the very King himself. The gospel is the good news about the King. The King has come. He came to earth. He dwelt among us, just like the song we sung last night so beautifully. Now let's talk about the gospel, not just of the King, but now let's talk about the gospel of the King's kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now that the term gospel of the kingdom, you can find it three places in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 4:23, Matthew 9:35, Matthew 24:14. Those are the three explicit mentions of the gospel. Matthew 4:23, 9:35, 24:14. And then for all of you King James fans out there, in Mark 1:14 it appears too, but that's because of a variant in the Greek text, which if anybody really wants to understand that, I'd be happy to explain it to you after the meeting. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, I think one of the things we need to realize is that if you look at the gospel and you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we find is that the kingdom of God was at the very core of what Jesus taught about, what he lived out, and what he demonstrated as he preached and taught and trained the 12. And so let me mention five things that will help us to see that. First, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he focused on the kingdom. When Jesus comes in Matthew 4:17, where did Jesus go? And he says, "Repent, because the kingdom of the heavens is near." It has come near because the king is here. So the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus started with Christ focusing on the kingdom. Secondly, The kingdom was central in the parables and the teachings of Jesus. The kingdom was central in the parables and teachings of Jesus. Now, I'm just going to focus because of time on Matthew's gospel. But in 15 of the 28 chapters in the book of Matthew, Jesus explicitly taught on the kingdom of God. That's over half the book. And in the other, the rest of the chapter, the other 13 chapters, you have to understand the kingdom to really put together what Jesus is saying. So the kingdom is all through here. The good news is about the kingdom. It's about the king and his kingdom. That's what the good news is about. When Christ commissioned the 12 in Matthew 10, he sent them out and he said to them, "Preach, because the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." It's what he taught the 12 to go out and preach about. You kind of getting the theme here somewhere? See, the kingdom is central in the teaching of Jesus. But then after Christ came back from the dead and rose the third day, the kingdom was the predominant subject of Jesus' teaching in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. What was he, you know, I mean, if you got 40 days until you're out of here, man, and you got these 11 guys left, one of them already, you know, he's gone. So what do you leave these folks with? They've got you resurrected for 40 days. That's what you call a summer training program. Because these guys have the whole history of the church to lay the foundation for. And what did Jesus do in Acts 1:3? He taught them things concerning the gospel of the kingdom. And let me just flip over here to Acts 1:3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, what's significant about this, when you study the scripture, like I said last night, deep, what you realize, Luke was writing a history. That's the genre of literature this is. When you write history, the author always has the privilege to choose what's important to include. So of all the things Luke could have said about Jesus, the Holy Spirit had Luke write down that the thing Christ talked about was the kingdom. That's very significant. And those of y'all who may be history majors, you know what I'm talking about. That's very significant. The kingdom was central. I don't have time to walk us through the book of Acts, but what you'd see there is with Paul, with Philip. And Paul, at the very end of the gospel, at the very end of the book of Acts, Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's the gospel of the king and the kingdom. So the kingdom is central. And it's important for us to realize that the good news that we talk about when we use the word gospel is about the kingdom. It's about the king and his kingdom. So let me just make one quick comment about the idea of what does the kingdom mean? What does the kingdom mean? The good news is concerning the kingdom. So what's the kingdom? Let me just describe it in three easy terms here to try to make something relatively involved as simple as we can without destroying it. The kingdom refers to the rule, the reign, and the presence of God. The rule of God, the reign of God, and the presence of God. So the kingdom is the place where God's will happens. It's the place where God shows up. It's that mountainside you're hiking along up here in the mountains, and all of a sudden you come up in the midst of all this massive rock, a little beautiful purple and yellow flower growing out of the rock. That's the kingdom. Sin has destroyed this world, but the kingdom is breaking through everywhere. Just like eruptions out of the ground are just coming up and bringing life. The kingdom of God is coming. It's advancing. It's moving. Now, I'd like to describe what I would call the good news of the kingdom this way. I would say the good news, the gospel, is simply this, especially in terms of our discussion this weekend. The good news is that the king has come and has opened a new and living way into his kingdom. That's the good news. Now, it takes you a long time to unpack what all that means, but that's the good news. The king himself has come and he's opened a new way into the kingdom. And this new way is something that allows the idea that heaven can be experienced, that the heavens and the beauty of the heavens can be experienced even to some degree now. And that's tied up in this word salvation. Salvation. So what I want to do is talk to us a little bit about salvation, which is a blessing of the kingdom. When a person comes to Christ, Colossians 1:13 says, they are delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Salvation is a change of kingdoms from one to another one. So let me just mention some things about this idea of the word salvation. And the main idea of the word salvation is deliverance from, or the idea of preserving a person from harm. All right, and that's the words in the Greek New Testament. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the same idea occurs with the words that are used there, but there's an additional word that's very, very interesting in the Hebrew, in the term. And this is the same thing as the word Yeshua, which is the same word for Jesus' name. It's the word for salvation, which is kind of cool. But the idea included in the Hebrew concept of salvation is also the idea of welfare and wholeness. It's the idea of shalom. And shalom is not like the peace of the 60s and all this kind of stuff. But this peace, shalom, means wholeness. It means healing. It means becoming whole again. And that's the idea, really, of salvation. So there are two big ideas here I want to communicate now, flowing out of this general meaning of the term. The first thing I want to say, and these are very, very important for us to catch on to. So let me see if I can go through these quickly here. First, salvation is a present process, not just a past event. Salvation is a present process, not just a past event. Now, what in the world am I talking about there? Well, some of us talk about salvation like I got saved on July 21st, 2003. Okay, that's good. Is that all there is to it? Are you done with sin after you pray that prayer? Is sin done with you after you've done that prayer? What I'm saying is this. When you study these words in the New Testament, the word saved, the word salvation in the New Testament, what we find is about half of the occurrence of these words are not past tense. What happened to me July whatever, 2003. They are present tense, what's happening to me now, and future tense, what will happen to me in the future. So see, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about justification. That's dealing with the penalty of sin. That's past. Once that is dealt with, I'm going to heaven, period. But don't get too excited, because sin is not done with you yet. And you're not done with it yet. So we don't need a past tense Savior. We need a present tense Savior also. Because we need to be saved from the power of sin. Now, we're going to talk about that some tonight. Sin, by its nature, is like a virus that destroys. It goes in. Any biology majors in here studied micro or virology, any of that kind of stuff? Man, viruses are vicious, man. They just come in. They take over the biochemistry of a cell. And they say, you're going to make what I tell you to make. And that's what sin does. It comes in and it just reorganizes and begins to decay everything. That's what sin does to us. We need a present tense Savior, because even though we've been forgiven and the penalty of our sin is dealt with, the power of sin is still present. You need a present tense Savior. And that's what Jesus is, and that's what salvation is. Thirdly, salvation is future tense. I will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. The second one could be called sanctification. And so salvation is not just what happened to me then. I am still being saved because sin is still operating. It's a power. We'll talk about that tonight. Second big idea about salvation I want to communicate this morning is salvation in the New Testament often means to heal or to make whole. To heal or to make whole. Now, when we say that, Let me just give you one picture of what I'm talking about. Matthew 9, 21 and 22. Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, right? Remember that? You know, she reaches out and kind of touches him, you know, and then ding, all of a sudden she goes, whoa, what was that? Oh my goodness. And then she's healed. Do you know what the word in the original is? The word in the original is saved. She was saved. Ooh. I don't know about you, but I like that. Because you see, salvation doesn't mean dealing with my sin in some little corporate legal sense that leaves me out here in the ditch. Salvation saves me by making me whole from the effects of sin on me and the effects of the sins of others against me. This is deep, y'all. Salvation doesn't save me on a superficial level. It deals with all the areas of my life that sin destructs and distorts and corrupts and damages, because sin messes up my emotional world. So when I look in the mirror, I don't like the person I see. So I have to do secretive eating, and I have an eating disorder because I don't know how to deal with the negative things in me, all the lies about me I believe that have gotten in there when I've been so wounded by all the things that happened to me when I was growing up. So I got to go when nobody else is looking and tip over here and click open my and hit this little website I got over here secretly hidden back behind all the cookies and stuff in my computer so I can hit a pornographic website, because I can't let go of that because it's hooked my soul with some dynamics we're going to talk about tonight. See, we need a present tense Savior, y'all. We don't need just none of this. I got saved in July 21. That's fine. Praise God for July 21. You need something right now, November 11, 2006. See, this is what we're talking about. Salvation is making us whole. It's taking deliverance of sin down to the psychological level, to the emotional level, to deal with the wounding in my soul that needs the touch of God. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 41:4, Lord, I have sinned against you. Lord, heal my soul because I've sinned against you. Our souls need. How do you do surgery on a soul? Now, somebody tell me that. How do you operate on the soul? Come on, tell me, somebody, please. You see, salvation is making us whole so that the salvation of God comes down deep enough into our very soul. And this is the salvation that comes with the gospel of the kingdom. It is the goal of salvation to deliver us from the presence of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. That is salvation. Now, there is a ton of things more I would like to do, but what I want to do is I want to close... And I want to take us to one phrase in the book of Isaiah that illustrates what I'm talking about, and I'll be done. If you have your Bible, turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And I don't know about y'all, but when I see this, this is why I want to just almost stand up and shout. Because y'all, this is what I call good news. Oh, yes, it is. This is good news all day for us. Isaiah 61, verse 3. I'm just going to focus us here, so because I want to focus real clearly on our landing here. So when the Messiah comes, the servant of Jehovah, when he comes, this is the ministry and the good news that he is going to do in the lives of people. It says, and he will provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. I just want to focus us right now on the very first phrase there. He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now, you all, this is the good news of the kingdom. The nature of the gospel is to transform what it touches. The nature of the gospel of the kingdom is to transform what it touches. This is one of the most powerful pictures of this I see in Scripture. Let me break down what I mean by this. And this is so deep because it's even encoded in the language. When we look at this phrase, it says he gives beauty instead of ashes. Now, how do you get ashes? You get ashes when you burn something up. And you see, there are many of us here for whom the dreams, the desires we have, things that were precious to you have been taken away from you. Some of them have been crushed. Sometimes burned, sometimes just destroyed altogether. And so you're left with ashes instead of beauty and hope and all those things. What God is saying is this. He says, I will take the ashes that you have, and from that I will create beauty. See, in the Hebrew here, the word beauty, for the word for there is the word instead of. It means to replace one thing with another. That's transformation. See, God doesn't say, take your ashes and go build a castle out of it. The Lord says, give me your ashes and I will reconstruct something. Let me give you a little lesson from the Hebrew here. The word ashes in Hebrew is the word, Hebrew is right to left, is the word eper, like E-P-E-R, eper. The word for beauty, or crown, like we're going to say in a second, is the word pe'er. It's the same letters, but the order is switched around. God takes the ashes and he switches the letters of the ashes around and takes the very fabric of the destruction of our lives, and from that causes a beautiful crown to appear, because that's what the word pe'er means. It's a crown. God transforms the pain of the ashes of our lives and gives us a crown. And what do you do with a crown? You put the crown on the head of a king or a queen. And that's what God... Salvation changes your identity. That means what is true about you. That means you don't have to believe all the mess that you have been told and the lies that hold you captive in your soul. That's salvation. It's freeing you. It's liberating you from what's holding you down and holding you back and chaining you up. That's liberation. That's redemption. That's salvation. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Let me finish with one little story. And I really hope we get this one, y'all, because this is deep. Listen to this. One of my coworkers has a little picture up on her desk at work back in Colorado. This is what her picture says. It's a picture of a kitten. Isn't that sweet? But this is not just for the sisters, all right? It's this sweet little cutesy ribbon on the neck kitten. And the kitten, you know, a little bit dismayed, a little bit insecure, looking around, is sitting in front of a mirror. And it's looking at its reflection in the mirror. Do you know what the reflection of the mirror, of the kitten in the mirror is? It's a lion. It's a lion. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Because some of us, when we look in the mirror, we see this little frazzled up cat that's about half dead, run over by three cars and shocked by an electrical socket or something. And that's what we feel like. What God says is true about you and me is that we are kings and queens and we will reign with him forever, because salvation changed my identity. And the present tense of salvation is helping me to learn how to live in the reality of what is now true about me. That's the power of the gospel. And that's what God wants to do. We're going to talk about this journey more tonight. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that your good news is not just some religious fact, but it is the power of God to deliver me in the very deepest recesses of my soul from the very things that sin has done to corrupt and destroy me. Lord, help these truths to take deep root in our soul and be glorified in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.